Let us pray. Father, we bless you for your Son, and we bless you for his cross and his precious blood, which makes the foulest clean. We bless you for his resurrection, wherein we stand justified by faith. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we resist him steadfast in our faith. We pray that you would shut us in with yourself. We deliberately and consciously put on the whole armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shoes of gospel peace. We take the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. We take the sword of the Spirit and the weapon of all prayer. And we resist him who is the enemy of our souls. And we cry that you would hide us behind the cross and grant to us liberty and victory through your Holy Spirit and by your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. Number one, its priority. Number two, its protection. And number three, its progression. I wonder if you'd like to come to the United States. Some people have just returned from there. So let's say tomorrow morning we can get the airplane at 10 to 11 from Manchester Airport. It'll take us 16 and a half hours to eventually, after arriving at Philadelphia and then arriving at Connecticut, you and I can get off the airplane. We can then get a 12-minute bus ride, or even shorter if you get a taxi. You could order it on Uber. And you and I are going to number 1111 Chapel Street. And when we get there, we're going to visit Yale University Art Gallery. And in this art gallery, you will find something fascinating. 4.5 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, the thickness of a man's hand, and here it is. It's an original, authentic Roman shield. It was found and discovered at Dura Europus in Syria in 1935 and is situated in the Mary and James Ottawa Gallery there. And it's an original. Amazing. Can you picture it? There were three of them found almost intact, beautifully painted, made usually of thick wood and then coated in a fireproof, sometimes very thin, bit of metal. Sometimes, if that wasn't the case, they would get leather and cover the front in leather. And if that wasn't the case, they would cover it in cloth also. It's amazing. Before battle, they would dip the shield into water so that if fiery darts, arrows were fired at it, it would quench those flaming darts. Here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, remember, he's going to speak to us about the priority of taking the shield of faith. Because you and I are in a battle. He'd already, you remember, wrote to Timothy and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every person who's a Christian is a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's been commanding us to put on the whole armor of God. Already we've heard about the belt of truth. Lord, help me live in truth, walk in truth, speak the truth, and be conformed to the image of him who is the truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, help me have that imputed righteousness credited to my account, and help me to walk uprightly and work righteousness, and think right and speak right and do right and have the right motive and the right attitude at the right time. And help me put on the shoes of gospel peace, those boots which help us to keep our grip, and help us know peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts and minds, garrisoning us, keeping us. But notice now that it says, in all circumstances. In the ESV, in all circumstances. In the NIV, in addition to. In the RSV, above all. In the New King James Version and the Authorized Version, above all things, taking the shield of faith. So here we are told that the shield of faith is an absolute priority. It was an absolute priority in the Roman soldier's armory. Vital, not peripheral. Why was that? Because this shield, almost four and a half feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, you could stand behind it. And all the other pieces of equipment and all the other parts of the body could be protected by this shield of faith. You know, the Bible tells us that without faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, why don't you turn to that passage for a minute? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You and I cannot know God, we cannot please God without faith. Because it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We can't know him without faith. It's essential for us. In fact, if you look through Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about faith, look at verse 3. We can't understand that the universe was created without faith. We can't understand the nature of an acceptable sacrifice without faith, verse 4. We can't, like Enoch, walk with God without faith. We can't, verse 7, like Noah, do things when it seems impossible and ridiculous to do things. We can't do it. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to that place to receive an inheritance. Here's Abraham, in Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to Sarai, his wife. He says, God has called me. Which God? The invisible God. You mean there's thousands of gods? Which God? The invisible God, the living God. Where to? I don't really know. I just know we've got to go. You can't walk by faith. You can't have an adventure in faith without faith. And Sarah, certainly way beyond having a baby, so much so that she laughs when she hears an angel saying, you're going to be pregnant. At my age? That's ridiculous. But the impossible happens when we have faith. Isaac is born as a result of faith. He's part of the promised seed by faith. Jacob, he comes and acts in faith. It's amazing. Joseph, he becomes prime minister only because of his faith. Moses, he's a man of faith. The Passover is instituted by faith. He stands at the Red Sea, lifts up the rod of God, and by faith, the sea parts. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely. And then Rahab hangs her red line over Jericho when Joshua wants to conquer Jericho by faith. And then it goes on to say, listen to all these Old Testament heroes, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. They lived and moved and walked and acted by faith. And look what it says. Through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Amazing. Of whom the world was not worthy. It's a priority. Not only so, the Bible says, faith comes when we hear the word of God. Not only so, but Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we are justified by faith and have peace with God. When writing to the Ephesians, he said we are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that none of us can boast. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Peter called it our precious faith. Jude called it our holy faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. It is a priority. Above all, we are to take the shield of faith. So let me ask you, if the acronym for faith is forsaking all, I trust him, that was J.C. Ryle's acronym, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him, are you pinning all of your hope for time and for eternity, all of your confidence in this life and the next upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith which he has given to you? He has opened your ears. He has opened your eyes. He has opened your heart. He has transformed your life. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Because without that faith, we will never have victory or overcome the world. Above all, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It's priority. Number two, it's protection. It's protection. Look what it says. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the cinematography of battles between the Greeks and the Romans, or between the Romans and all sorts of enemies. Have you ever seen the enemies standing there, pulling back their bows? On the end of their bow, perhaps there is a piece of cloth or something that will burn for a long period of time, maybe covered in oil or petroleum or whatever it was. And then someone would walk by and light those arrow tips so that they would be fired into the sky. And they would come not just to kill, but to burn up. Imagine being fired at. I don't know if you know this, but in the Vietnam War, American soldiers coming to hamlets where there were huts made of grass would take the same bow and the same arrow and the same flame at the end and fire it at them. Other times they used sophisticated flamethrowers. What a horrible way to attack an enemy. What a horrible way to be wounded or killed. Horrific, isn't it? And here we are told to take up the shield of faith as your protection. Because you remember what would happen. They would stoop behind it and they would put their shields on top. And they would quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Notice, it is the fiery darts of the evil one. They were horrible. They were horrific. They were infernal powers. They were devilish agencies. They were spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil and all his cohorts unleashing all the venom of hell against the soul of a man or a woman who names the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but unleashing those fiery darts against the church collective of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that intimated to us, don't we? In Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, says to him, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my building of the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Don't know if you've seen those old films, but they would fire their darts, and then they would ram down those gates, and they would seek to enter in. And so it is. The enemy of our soul not only aims at every individual believer, but he aims collectively at the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wonder, if you have been attacked, like I have been attacked, like Christians down the ages have been attacked. Luther used to say, "We can't stop the birds from flying over our head, but we can stop them from making a nest on top." That's true, isn't it? If our Lord Jesus Christ had fiery darts of temptation fired at him, you and I would have fiery darts aimed at us. I wonder if it's just me. I don't think so. The fiery dart of doubt. Doubting. Does God exist? Is he really there? Does he really care? Can the Bible really be trusted? Or worse, the fiery dart of unbelief, where we say, "Well, I just don't believe that this could happen, that this did happen." Have you ever had that fiery dart aimed at you? Have you ever had the fiery dart of confusion? You don't really understand why this is happening. Why now? Why me? Why this situation? When there are different promises in the Bible which you have pleaded, it seems all so confusing to you. Has that ever happened to you? What about the fiery dart of lust? You'd be closed up in a room on your knees in prayer, and all of a sudden your mind can be filled with lustful thoughts. Isn't that the case for men and for women? What about the fiery dart of lies and half-truth and exaggeration, hyperbole? Ever had that fiery dart fired against you? Of course, plagiarism. That's another fiery dart fired very often at Christian preachers, which must be resisted. Here it is. Have you ever had the fiery dart of anxiety fired at you? where you're anxious and worried and fearful? Have you ever had the fiery dart of despair or depression fired against you? Have you ever had the fiery dart of fear? Where you're fearful. Or the fiery dart of guilt. Or the fiery dart of shame. These darts fired against us. The fiery dart of division and schism and breakdown and division. The enemy of our souls fires his fiery darts against us, and we have this shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. Those of you who know the story of Achilles will know that he had a heel which was exposed. Isn't it amazing as you read the Bible how you find that where a person's strength seems to be is where that same person's weakness is. Here's Abraham. You know, he can believe and claim by faith that Isaac will be born, but he lies. His tongue. Jacob, it's his heart. He becomes a cheat. Moses is the meekest man on earth, but he loses his temper. He gets in a blazing rage as he smashes down those tablets of stone, as he smashes the rock in rage. It's amazing, isn't it? David, he could praise them on the harp and yet take Bathsheba into his bed. Praise and yet adultery. Here's Peter, he seems to be courageous and then he cowers before teenage girls. I've never known him. It's amazing. But we are to take for protection the shield of faith. And we are to do that deliberately. Lord, this morning I take up the shield of faith. I quench the fiery dart of unbelief. I quench the fiery dart of doubt. I quench the fiery dart of lust. I quench the fiery dart of lies. I quench the fiery dart of greed and covetousness. I quench the fiery dart of pride and arrogance. I quench the fiery dart of fear, of anxiety. I quench the fiery dart of catastrophizing and analyzing and personalizing and polarizing. I quench the fiery dart of guilt and shame which the enemy would put upon me. I quench the fiery dart of division and suspicion amongst the brethren. And we must take that shield of faith and deliberately and consciously, daily and hourly, quench the enemy's attack. Number three, the shield of faith, its progression. I wonder if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is urging God's people to walk in unity and in humility. He's speaking about the ascended Lord giving gifts to men. And we take up the reading in verse 11. And he, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is amazing. Here is the apostle write to the church at Ephesus, the gathered body of Christ, men and women, young people, boys and girls. He will address the children in this epistle. There they are gathered, and he speaks about a progression that the church can make into faith, by faith, into maturity. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And if you turn to 1 Peter and chapter 5, you'll read a similar exhortation. Because now the Apostle Peter is writing about shepherding the flock of God. He's writing to leaders. He says in verse 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And here's the Apostle Peter writing to Christian people scattered because of persecution. Remember what's happening? There are 300 years of persecution from Nero to Diocletian alone. Remember, those Romans would come sending their special agents to knock on the doors. Remember, the bloodhounds would be out. Remember the search parties. Remember the wanted posters. Christians, they had made Rome to burn, so Nero said. And so they're being covered in pitch and set alight. They're being chained to chariot wheels and raced around the amphitheaters. They're being covered in animal skins, put into the amphitheaters for wild dogs and wild birds and roaring lions. It costs to be a Christian. Here is the Apostle Peter now saying to all these Christians, plural, be on your guard, be sober-minded, be watchful. There is an adversary. There is an enemy, the devil. He's prowling round like a roaring lion. He's waiting to devour you. Resist him firm in your faith. Why? Because the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, there's going to come up a picture on the screen here, which you may have seen before. Actually, there is a video which sees this group of men walking this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then that way. Do you remember what used to happen when the army was under attack? Their shields would be beveled, and at the end there would be some sort of like wedge-like piece to the shield, so much so that they could lock the shields together. And they would lock them together in formation this way, and in formation that way, and in formation this way, and in formation that way, and in formation on top, so that they were completely covered. And that group, that garrison, could move forward or sideways or backwards and engage the enemy and make progress as the fiery darts are railed upon them. It was called a testudo, or a tortoise formation. A tortoise formation. And so here we have it, the progression. Stand together. Move together. Work together. Fight together. Let there be no division in the ranks. Let the edges which are beveled be locked together. Because united we stand, and divided we fall. And how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why, says David, for there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore, which is why, friends, you and I do despite not only to our own souls, but to the cause of Christ in this local church. If you are out of step and out of sync and will not join your shield, you put everyone else at peril. We must be united, of one mind, of one heart, of one purpose, in one direction, progressing in the things of God, resisting together, praying together in twos, praying together in threes and fours, having accountability partners. So important. Resisting together. The shield of faith, its priority, its protection, its progression. You won't mind me telling you the story of, again, of Pilgrim's Progress. And you won't mind me, will you, talking about Christian, being clothed in the armor, being warned about going into the valley of humiliation and then into the valley of the shadow of death. And you won't mind that vivid picture of the bolts being fired at him, so much so that it knocks him over. He loses his shield, he loses his sword, he's bound to be killed. What happens if, because of human weakness or because of human negligence, those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ drop their shield and lose their sword? I remind you that our faith is not in a shield. It is in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And when we think our faith will fail, he will hold us fast. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing.